Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2011. Well, the Feast of Trumpets is quite a day. This is a culmination of so many prophecies in the Bible and showing how the kingdom of God is going to finally come on this earth. But we're also going to see that this feast day is a war feast where there was to be a memorial or an extended period of blowing trumpets, perhaps even all day long, because this is such a momentous and tremendous day in the history and in the fulfillment of God's plan. So let's do as we always do. Let's begin in Leviticus 23. As Leviticus 23 is the chapter in the Bible where all the holy days are listed according to the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, it's something we need to understand. We have a lot of material on it, and it may be very difficult and hard to go through, but you need to understand this concerning the calendar of God. God has given the calculated Hebrew calendar, originally through the priesthood, carried on down by the Jewish community with the Levites and priests within the Jewish community, down to the time of Christ. Christ and the apostles went by the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, they used to have observation, but observation was only valid when verified by calculation. Now, in 350s A.D., Hillel II released the method on how to calculate the Hebrew calendar to the public because there was so much persecution against the Jews that he thought that it was in danger of being removed and taken away so that people and the Jews would not know the correct days for the holy days. So he released it to the public. He didn't invent it in 354 A.D. And so this is how we have our calculated Hebrew calendar today, and God has given it so that we keep all the holy days on the correct day that he has determined. Now, God knew that we would be scattered abroad, just as the Jews, only further than the Jews, but into all the world. Northern and southern hemisphere, eastern and western hemisphere, and there had to be a way so everyone would keep it on the correct day. So that's why God gave the calculated Hebrew calendar, which goes back accurately to the last astronomical event that happened in the Bible, the moving of the sundial back by 10 degrees during the days of Hezekiah. Here in Leviticus 23 and verse 23, God gave Moses these instructions, saying, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying," now the church today is spiritual Israel, "in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of ram's horns, a holy convocation." Now, ram's horns were the trumpets of alarm, of war. And so the Feast of Trumpets is a war feast. And it pictures the tremendous cataclysmic times, as we will see through this sermon, that are coming upon this earth and the return of Jesus Christ and the saints together back to the earth, as we have seen, from the sea of glass. Now, some have complained that because when we turn to Deuteronomy 16, so let's turn there. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, and let's read it. This is the commands for taking the offerings. And we will notice something there, but let's go forward with it. "Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So some people read that and say, well, now, we shouldn't bring an offering on the Feast of Trumpets because it's not listed there. Well, it is true it's not listed there, but does it tell us not to bring an offering on those days? No, it does not. When we come to appear before God on the holy days, should we not also bring an offering? Yes, indeed, because they were to make the offerings on the Feast of Trumpets, and we find in Numbers 39, correction, we find in Numbers 29 that they had many offerings that they were to bring. And every time you would approach God, every time you would come to Jerusalem, you would bring an offering to God. Now, we've seen that in Luke, the 21st chapter, where Christ was looking at those who were coming up to prepare for the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, that they were casting in their offerings into the treasury. And so living in a society that is now all mercantile, all money, if you could put it that way, although our money is really just digital accounts, because we rarely, if ever, deal in silver and gold today, and that's the only real money that there is. So we take up an offering on the Feast of Trumpets based upon the principle that we are to give, and that, as Paul said here in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, that we are to give willingly, bring an offering, serve God, trust God, as a matter of faith and understanding that God will bless us. So Paul wrote this here, he says, concerning an offering, "But this I say, the one who sows sparingly," in verse 6, "shall reap also sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. But each one, as he proposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or by compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And here is the thing. The best way that we express where our hearts are with our relationship with God on a daily basis. And we are looking for the true treasure that comes from God at the resurrection, that we will be spirit beings, and then we will receive the true riches of God. And so, with that in mind, that's why we give offerings on trumpets and also on atonement, because these are special holy days in which we come before God, and we should take up an offering at that time. Now, tithes and offerings during the rest of the time, because we are scattered, we request that they be mailed in. And so that's how we've handled it. God has blessed it. God has shown us that this is the way that it needs to be done. And those are the things that we can do. So it's not a matter that if it's not listed in Deuteronomy 16, you don't have to bring an offering. And generally speaking, it works out this way. Those who bring that up are the ones who don't like to give anyway in the first place. So, you know, each one of us have to understand and know and do what we need to do based upon God's Spirit in us and based upon our heart and our relationship with God. So notice verse 8, "For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you in every way you may also have sufficiency in all things and may abound unto every good work." And so that's what God wants us to do. So to take up an offering on the Feast of Trumpets this day, tremendous day that is happening, isn't it? Yes, we'll see in the prophecies the meaning of this day. It's very appropriate that we bring an offering to God. So at this time, we'll go ahead and pause, and we will take up an offering. Now let's continue on with the message for the Feast of Trumpets, 2011. Now this is quite a day. This pictures, as we will see, it's going to involve all the nations of the world. And it's going to be something. Let's come back here to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. because here was the first prophecy that was given showing what is going to happen with the return of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, had this dream. Daniel was brought to tell the dream and give the interpretation. So he gave him the dream, told him that the image was head of gold and chest of silver and thighs and of brass and legs of iron and toes of iron and clay. So he gave the interpretation of it. And let's begin down here in verse 41. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as of the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, and they shall not cling to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay. And in the days of these kings, now these are the 10 kings that we find back in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. No, only for the saints of God, as we will see. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And we know the one who is Christ is going to sit on the throne of David. And it says in Isaiah 9 that of the increase of his government there shall be no end. So this is quite a thing. We need to understand, see how it's going to come about. Now let's look and see, as we covered in some sermons leading up to this, that all the nations of the world are going to be involved in this. Let's come to Isaiah 34, and let's see the prophecy here concerning Babylon the Great, because this whole system, beginning with the head of gold, comes on down. It's the whole Babylonian system. And now it's in the whole world, and the whole world system is called Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. Let's come to Isaiah 34, and let's see a prophecy here concerning it. And we will see the reason why the Feast of Trumpets is a blowing of trumpets, an alarm of war, is because it is God's great day. Verse 1, Isaiah 34, come near, you nations, and we'll see a little later, all nations, to hear. And this ties in with what Jesus said, and this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. And you people hearken, let the earth hear, and its fullness, the world, and its offspring, for the anger of the Lord is upon all nations. There it is. All nations, and his fury upon all their armies. Doesn't that tie in with Revelation 9 and Revelation 16 and then Revelation 19? Yes, indeed. He has completely destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Also their dead shall be thrown out, and their stink shall come up out of their dead bodies, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled back like a scroll. We find that in Revelation, the 6th chapter. And all their hosts shall fall down as leaves fall from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. Now verse 5 says, for my sword is bathed in heaven. Behold, it will come down upon Edom and upon the people of my curse for judgment. Now, not only on Edom, but we find of those who are against Israel and Judah, there are 10 nations from the Middle East. And they are against them. All the nations of the world are going to end up fighting Christ. But it's going to be hard to try and contain all of the Muslims, because here they are listed in Psalm 83. So let's turn there and let's read them. And let's see who they are against. And let's see how that is for today. And what God is doing, how he is doing it. Look at the things going on in the Middle East. And you know, all of that is preparing to bring those nations into the New World Order. As the sermon I gave, are you prepared for the New World Order? Because it's coming. And it's going to be a worldwide thing. All nations, all people, all the Muslims, everybody in the world is going to know this. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. Now let's read it beginning in verse 1. Keep not silent, O God. Do not be quiet, and do not be still, O God. For lo, your enemies are in an uproar, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They take crafty counsel against your people. They plot against your hidden ones. And isn't it interesting how that is fulfilled today with the terrorism, with the wars and hatred against the Jews? What a time that is. For they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, so that the name Israel may be remembered no more. That's what they want to do. They hate us. They hate the nations of Israel. They hate the Jews with an implacable hatred. Verse 5, for with one heart they have plotted together. They have made a covenant against you. Now I want you to notice, the first one that is mentioned here is Edom. The tabernacles of Edom. And Edom is another name for Esau. And the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, and Moab, and the Hagarites. Now those are those near Jordan and Syria. Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, and the people of Tyre. And Assyria has joined with them and have helped the children of Lot. Selah. So these are the nations that are ready to come against Israel. Now we know in the future that when the 70th week prophecy of Daniel 9 is fulfilled, that there is coming a covenant. And when that covenant is made, and they finally bring peace to the area of the Middle East, temporarily, there will be armies surrounding Jerusalem to guarantee its peace. And that's when I believe that the temple will be built, and they'll be able to build it very quickly. All right, let's go on. Let's see some of the things that we have here. Let's see how this ties in with other prophecies, how it ties in with the Word of God. Let's come here to Isaiah, the 21st chapter. Now, we're going to look at several of the prophecies in Isaiah. So let's come to Isaiah 21, and let's see what it says here concerning the world system, Babylon the Great. Okay? Now let's see Isaiah 21, and let's begin in verse 8. Okay, Isaiah 21 and verse 8. He cried out as a lion, my Lord, without ceasing, I stand upon the watchtower by day, and I'm stationed at my post every night. And behold, here comes a chariot of a man and a pair of horses. And he answered and said, Babylon has fallen. Has fallen. So that's the first fall of Babylon, and then the second fall is Babylon the Great. As we'll see, that ties in with Revelation 18. And all the graven images of her gods he is smashed to the ground. O my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. And let's see what that is. Let's see how that is going to be. Babylon is going to fall. And also it's going to be all the nations of the world. All right, now let's come back to Isaiah 13. Let's read what it says here about Babylon. And let's see how this is talking about the end time and what is going to happen and behold the day of the Lord. Now here in verse 1, Isaiah 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice to them. Wave the hand so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even those who rejoice in my triumph. Now that's eventually going to be us when we come back and fight the beast and the false prophet when we return to the earth with Christ. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, of a great people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. And that's what it's going to be, all the nations to fight against God. The Lord of hosts gathers an army for the battle. And they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole earth. You see, there's no way to save and repair this Babylonian system. Christ has to come, and it will be virtually destroyed. Now, with all the disasters we've seen recently, can you imagine the work of getting that straightened around? So when Christ returns, it's not going to be, whoop, instantly everything comes back together. No, there's going to be work. We have to get rid of every vestige of Babylon. And the people that are left are going to do the work and the cleanup. Now, we're going to supervise them, but they're going to do the work, and it's going to take some time. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. That's why the Feast of Trumpets is a war feast, a feast of alarm, of war, signaling the return of Christ. Therefore, all hands shall be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows take hold of them. They shall be in pain like a woman who travails. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces are like blazing fire, just so wild and scared they don't know what to do. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to make the earth a desolation, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. Now notice how this affects everything. Verse 10, for the stars of the heavens and their constellations shall not give light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not reflect its light, and I will punish the world, all nations. The world, everyone. That's why Jesus said, and this gospel shall be proclaimed as a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. And everybody who has anticipated the end always try to speed up God and speed up his plans. The latest one was Harold Camping, and after he got done pronouncing that May 21st was not the correct day, and then announced, well, it's going to be October 21st, lo and behold, he had a stroke, and he's hardly able to speak. Now, I wonder how that came about. Let's go on. Verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I, now verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of tyrants. And I will make man more scarce than gold, even man more than the fine gold of Ophir. So this is going to be something. This is why this feast is a feast of trumpets, of warning, of war, of great destruction. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall move out of its place. That's why no one knows the day or the time, although by the holy days we can know about when it's going to happen. But exactly when those holy days are going to be because of the upset within the heavens and the earth, only God knows. That's what Jesus said. It's in his authority to know. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So it's going to be quite a thing. It is going to be an absolute destruction, unheard of, unheralded, unknown. It's going to be really something. Now, let's continue on and see here in the book of Jeremiah that it also talks about how this was to come to all nations, all the world. So when we come to Jeremiah 25, let's understand that this has never happened. Even though the message was given to Jeremiah, he didn't go in all the world to carry this message. This message in Jeremiah 25 is the preaching of the gospel to all nations in the world. That's why it's preserved for us here. You just read all the nations that it's going to come to here, see? Okay? Verse 26, Jeremiah 25. This is the scripture we refer to every Feast of Trumpets because it shows the vastness of this. What the Feast of Trumpets tells us is that this is going to be a worldwide event. It's not going to be a secret rapture. It is not going to be an event that's going to be, no one will know it, and all of a sudden Christ is here. No way. The world is going to know it well in advance, about a year and a half. Give opportunity for everyone to repent if they would. Now some will, as we've seen, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. But this is going to be quite an event. All right, Jeremiah 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. All the kings of the earth, far and near, one with another, all the kingdoms of the world. Now, what do you suppose that means? Well, it means exactly that. All the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jeremiah never got there. But the word of God and the warning has to get there. And that's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. And we're to tell them, as this day of the Feast of Trumpets pictures, the world system is going to end in destruction. Because men, every man, woman, and child, are sinners by nature to almost an unthinkable degree when we understand it. And led by Satan, the devil, and his system. Incredible combination indeed. It says, all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. Now, is that not all-inclusive or not? And the king of Shishak shall drink after them. That's the name for the coming beast. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink and be drunk, and vomit and fall, and rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. This is the sword bathed in blood, and Edomia, or the Edomites, the Esauites, are going to be the first ones to suffer the devastating consequences of the wrath of God. Yes. Rise no more because of the sword I will send among you, and it shall come to pass, if they refuse to take the cup at your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. That's why the New World Order is coming. That's why all of the prophecies in the Bible are going to be fulfilled. Not a single one is going to fail. Now, the prophecies of men will fail, but the prophecies of God will never fail, because God cannot lie, and the word of God is true, and it's sharp as a two-edged sword. So it's coming. It's coming. And you see, it's absolutely amazing what people do to fight against God, what people do to sin and commit lawlessness. It's incredible. And yet, what we have seen up to date is nothing compared to what it's going to be. Let's read on here. For lo, I bring evil upon the city which is called by my name, and shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I will call a sword for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Now this prophecy has to go out to the whole world. They need to know. And the two witnesses are going to follow up from what the preaching of the gospel of the churches is going to be. All inhabitants, the whole world. Okay? Let's read on. And prophesy against them all of these words and say to them, the Lord shall roar from on high. That's the return of Christ. And shall utter his voice from his holy habitation, and he shall mightily roar over his dwelling place. He shall give a shout like those who tread out grapes against all the people of the earth. Now, we're going to see we are living in really desperate times. Now, the end is not going to come in 2012. We don't know exactly when the end will be, but we can tell you this. It will be exactly when God determines it to be. The only way we can come to a close proximity of it is through the understanding of the prophecies and the holy days. That's how we understand. That doesn't mean we know the exact day, or nor do we know the exact hour. Let's read it here. All the people of the earth, a noise shall come from the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Yes, he does. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And the way this world is going, with the new world order and the coming amalgamation of all religions and idolatry, the mystery of iniquity, the manifestation of Satan the devil through the beast, the worshiping of the beast, the worshiping of Satan the devil, the coming mark of the beast, where no one is able to buy and sell, the image of the beast which all will worship, that's going to take some time to develop. Now, it will develop, and it's going to take some time for the nations of Israel to be brought low. But it is happening and will continue to happen. Every word of God will be fulfilled specifically as he has said. Now, we have also mentioned in the past this. God does not fulfill his prophecies just a little itty bit. God does not take an eyedropper and a couple of drops of the prophecy, and lo and behold, it's fulfilled. No, it's going to be full and overflowing. Notice what he says. Controversy with the nations, and he will plead with all flesh. And he will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall come forth. And it's going to come forth from nation to nation. And it's going to be quite a time when all of these things take place. And a great whirlwind shall be stirred up from the farthest corners of the earth. Now, whirlwind, what is that? Have you seen the destruction of tornadoes? Have you looked at some of these towns which have been destroyed by the tornadoes? Those which have been destroyed by earthquakes and hurricanes? What is their condition? What needs to be done with them? lot of work to do when we take over the world. Here's what it's going to be like. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be mourned, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall be as dung on the ground. Now, who's responsible for this? The leaders, politically and religiously. Then all the people, like sheep, follow them. See, this is why God tells us, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And to understand and know the word of God is true. God cannot lie. These prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Let's read on. Verse 34, howl, you shepherds, and cry, and wallow in the ashes, you lords of the flock, for the day of your slaughter and of your scatterings are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a choice vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the lords of the flock to escape. The voice of the cry of the shepherds and the howling of the lords of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. Quite a thing, isn't it? Quite a prophecy. And the peaceful pastures are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Like the lion, he has left his den, for their land is wasted because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword and because of his fierce anger. Now, there's no way anybody can say that Jeremiah 25 or any of the prophecies that we have read here have been fulfilled. No way. They have not. Absolutely not. Now, since we're in book of Jeremiah, let's come to Jeremiah 51. Because even though this was spoken against Babylon during the days just before they were brought out of Babylon, this has prophecies for the end. And let's understand how valid God's word is. And let's understand that even though something that looks to be insignificant done thousands of years ago, some people may look at and say, well, this doesn't really have any bearing for us today. Let's come to Isaiah 51 and begin here in verse 5. Okay, verse 5. Isaiah 51. For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God. No, even though they go through tribulation, remember Revelation 7, the saving of the 144,000, and then the regathering of all the rest of Israel and Judah to the lands that belong to them. By the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and each man deliver his soul. Be not cut off for in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will give to her a just reward. Now I want you to notice especially verse 7, and how this ties in with Revelation 17, Babylon the Great, and the woman sitting on the beast with a golden cup in her hand, because God is the one who gives her that golden cup through Satan the devil to fulfill the prophecies. Verse 7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, which made all the earth drunk. Does not agree with Revelation 17? Yes, indeed. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations rage. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Wail for her, take balm for her pain, if perhaps she may be healed. It says, we would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. Now you see, the people refuse. The people reject God. People reject the word of God. And want to live in their sins, and yet want to have a religion, and yet want to come before God in their sins and say, oh, God, we're so good and nice, bless us. God says, get out of here, you who break the law, you who call evil good and good evil, you who are dedicated to sodomy, you who are dedicated to idolatry. No, would not be healed. Forsake her. Let us go, each one into his own country, for her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Doesn't that tie in with Revelation 18? Sure enough does. Now notice verse 10. The Lord has brought forth our righteousness. That is us, the resurrected saints. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Now that's quite a thing, isn't it? And that's what we're going to do. And that's where we are going to start. Now come over here to verses 53. Verse 53, Jeremiah 51. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, though she should fortify to the height of her strength, yet destroyers shall come to her from me, says the Lord. A sound of cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord will destroy Babylon. Now remember, this is Babylon the Great, the whole world system. And the great voice shall perish out of her, and her waves shall roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is given, because the destroyer has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are captured, and every one of their bows is broken. For the Lord, God of vengeance, shall surely repay. Then you read the rest of it here. Babylon is broken. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Now notice what God did. Now I want you to understand why God has preserved the Old Testament and why we are to use it and why we are to understand it does not matter at what time that God gives a prophecy. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter how long ago that it was given. It does not matter how insignificant it may appear to some people. So let's read what happened here, because this was quite a thing. Verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zechariah, king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and Sariah was an officer of peace. Notice the witness that God gave from Jeremiah to give to Sariah, and what he was to do with it when he got to Babylon. See, because the word of God is pure and true, and God cannot lie and will not lie. And Jeremiah wrote it, and Jeremiah wrote this book, all right, verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that shall come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon, from that time forward to the end of man's reign on the earth with Babylon the Great. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words aloud. Then you shall say, now that's all the words here, Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, all the words concerning Babylon and the other parts of Isaiah, every bit of it was taken over there, and he was to read it. When you're done, verse 62, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be a desolation forever. And that has happened from the first destruction of Babylon. And it shall be, when you have made an end of reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the midst of the Euphrates. Amazing. And you shall say, in this way shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Is that something? The words of truth and of Jeremiah are going to come to pass. Now we'll look at Babylon the Great in the New Testament here in just a minute.